Dear Pastor Tom, is my granddaughter in heaven? I want you to answer this both as a Christian and as a pastor. Yes, that's one of the, well, I was going to say emails, but no, this is an actual letter that was sent to me, received here at KFUO at 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri. We aren't going to use the names that are in the letter, but I'm going to respond, as she hopes that I would, about whether or not her granddaughter is in heaven. We'll give you some insights into that in a few moments, but you are listening to Law and Gospel here on this Friday, October the 30th. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and you are able to phone us up with any question at all because this is Open Mic Friday. Open Mic Friday, 505-7850. That's for you folks in the St. Louis area. But we certainly want the rest of the country to be tuning in, listening. And if you're streaming right now, which means you actually are listening through a computer or an iPod or something, you can phone us toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And remember, you can call up on any subject of theology of which you're interested. I'm not going to be able to promise I can answer the question because I'm not omniscient. But if there is an answer in the Bible, we'll try and tell it to you. And if there isn't, we'll tell you that also. Once more, I want to remind those of you who are listening, if you're at all interested in kind of having a booth at one of the shopping centers coming up this next weekend, we're going to be obviously putting forth KFUO, Concordia Mission Society, and we're going to be at the Three Rivers, I believe. Please let me know by emailing me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com or by phoning 1-877-CMS-1962. 1-877-CMS-1962. We had a great crowd of volunteers last time. We're looking forward to doing it again. All righty. Is my granddaughter in heaven? She drowned. Was she called home or was she killed? I believe her earthly life was not finished. Her mother believes it was. Her organs were donated. The letter goes on with a few other details. Will I see her again when I get to heaven? Her great-grandmother died in the nursing home. She wanted to go for years. She died recently. And she died breathing hard as if running to catch up with my granddaughter. Then she tells a little bit about her granddaughter. And she ends up with, today's Law and Gospel has called me to write to you. I could never call in. Please answer my letter. I miss her so. Well, this obviously is a letter from a person who is in grief over the loss of a loved one. But the grief is deeper because she is of the impression that her life on earth was not finished. Now, that's what I really want to address right now from a Law and Gospel point of view. We believe in a God who never, ever disobeys his own law. He has perfect righteousness, and we saw that in the person and the work of Jesus Christ when he came to earth as an incarnate human being. That's what we saw. The question we're now dealing with is, do things happen for which God is not prepared? When she mentioned about the difference between her being killed or being taken to heaven, that is called home, I would say it really doesn't matter. Now, we're assuming the drowning was an accident. But even if she had been murdered, and I don't think it was according to this letter, we believe, teach, and confess that God would not allow death to occur until he was ready to receive her. Being a Christian as she was, not only can we therefore say that her time on earth was finished from God's point of view, but you will definitely see her again in heaven. Now, how can I say those things? Because there is no power except God. Even the devil has asked permission. Have you ever felt at times that, boy, you're wondering, where is God with all these things happening to me? Well, he's right there beside you. He doesn't promise that suffering or bad events will not happen in your life. He promises, though, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to cope with whatever is thrown at you. Moreover, we have promises that those who are our beloved will be in heaven. We know that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah definitely were recognized by the disciples, and it appeared that there were no introductions. So also we will recognize one another. That there is no verse in the entire scripture that gives the impression that everybody in heaven is going to be a stranger to us, or we're going to have to be introduced, or we're not going to know who were our children, who were our parents, and so forth. Now, we therefore live by God's promises. There's a whole religion, it's the Moonies, who have concocted the idea that Dr. Moon has come to correct what Jesus Christ failed to do, because he got crucified. For the Moonies, the crucifixion was a mistake. Jesus did not fulfill his mission properly. He was killed, put to death. So another Messiah has to come. But according to the scriptures, we know that Jesus has fulfilled properly for one very simple reason. Because his Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There is nothing that happens apart from God watching over, including watching over you. He even kind of partners up with you. How so? In using your mouth, your voice, your hands, your feet, in order to do works for the neighbor. Because God doesn't need your works, but your neighbor certainly does. And it is through you that God does those works. The bottom line here about this young woman who died is that there is nothing that happens beyond God's control. And if he permitted her to die by drowning, he was ready for her. From a long gospel point of view, why is it so hard for us to accept that? Because we see that, and there are actually, there's information in the letter I don't want to share with you, lest somebody can figure out who this is. But this person had particular education in certain areas, and she was a very, very good student, and there was a lot of hope that she could really make some accomplishments. And I believe that is what is behind the writer of the letter who says that her life on earth was not finished. But to say that her life on earth was not finished is to say that even God was surprised that she died. That there are no surprises to God. He's in charge of everything. And for those of us who have had a loved one die unexpectedly, it is such a wonderful comfort to know that that would never have happened had God not permitted it. So, yes, we look at the life and say, wow, look at the things that could have been accomplished. But there's nobody who is indispensable. There are many people. For example, who could be doing the job you're doing or the job I'm doing. I have been in a recent situation where we have a kind of a business relationship. It has nothing to do with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or AM 850 KFUO. And I've been good friends with the people in this business, and they were just really upset over one of their workers who was leaving unexpectedly. She had knowledge that really nobody else had. And so there was a real anxiety that she was leaving. But I have since heard that by means of a very unique situation, someone else that they worked with told them about an individual who was looking for a job. And this person has now begun work there and appears to be really got everything up and running. Well, we sit back and say, oh boy, such and such is going to be indispensable. And when such and such is gone, when that person is gone, you think God doesn't have somebody ready in the wings? This particularly happens in congregations where you have a situation where somebody is really concerned about the fact that their pastor is taking a call somewhere else, or that he is sick, or that he's retiring, or maybe he's even died. And it's as though, well, the whole church is going to fall apart now because we've lost our leader. No, we haven't. The leader of every congregation is not the under-shepherd pastor. It is instead Jesus Christ himself. And he is never lost. Oh, who he might replace for the loss of your pastor may not be somebody that you particularly like or think is going to do a good job, but wait a while and see what happens. I was in a conversation recently, and somebody was making a distinction that I had really not thought about before. It was that, and this might be helpful to you if you're attending a church with a pastor who doesn't have all the gifts that you think a pastor should. And this was a professor at the seminary who made the comment that at the seminary we are not training men to be theologians, we're training them to be pastors. And that was really interesting to me, because you can be a pastor without being a theologian of the highest caliber. A theologian would be someone who would really have some expertise in some area of theology. He might be able to sight read and do all the grammar of the Greek and Hebrew. He may know history better than anybody else. And it struck me that every one of us as pastors, and also you, have different gifts and different abilities. And so you may have a pastor who is not an expert theologian. He's got to read a lot in order to teach a Bible class, where you may have somebody else who can just slip right in and do a two-hour Bible class without missing a beat. But that pastor who may not be able to do the Bible class without a lot of study ahead of time, his people may still love him because, boy, he is with his shut-ins at least once, if not twice a month. He certainly takes time with the youth in training them up in the catechism. You're in the hospital, he's going to be there the very moment he hears about it. So he can be a wonderful pastor, but when you ask him a question of theology, he may have to go to his library to look it up. He's still a theologian because he knows where to look it up, but he may not have it on the tip of his fingertips. And that's really every one of us as pastors to some degree. I might have a gift here or there in what we call systematic theology, where that's a system of understanding of who Christ was, But I know I don't have a gift in knowing the Hebrew and Greek so well that I know all the grammatical points and the various shades of meaning. No, that's where I sit, at the feet of other professors who really know their stuff. So all of us have some gifts, and that's why together as the family of God, we keep moving forward in whatever situation we're in. So what I am saying to this writer who wrote to me, do not fear. You will see your granddaughter again. She was a Christian. And also do not think that she was taken out of this earth at an inopportune time. It may be that it was inopportune for you and me because we miss her. But it wasn't for God. And by the way, if you could talk to your granddaughter right now from the beyond, which you cannot, but if there was communication possible, which there is not, she would tell you that she would not trade for anything to return to earth, but is so impressed with the kingdom in which she has been taken by her Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that she is totally satisfied in ways that she never thought she ever could be. Right now, your granddaughter would not trade anything to come back here to earth, although she looks forward to seeing you and loved ones again, when on that great day of judgment, our mortal will put on immortality, and we will see one another, including Jesus, with eyes that we don't have right now. Because if Jesus came and stood in front of you right now, you would end up as toast, because of the glory fire that emanates from him. Because he has now been restored to the right hand of God. If you're interested in asking a question on this subject or any other subject, let me give out the phone numbers at 505-7850. And outside of the St. Louis area, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Letters like these really help us here at KFUO to understand that we are getting through to people, and that what we are saying here is not just some lectures about what the Bible has to say, but it is proper application of the Bible so that people are comforted. Can you imagine if you believed in a God who was not in control of events here on earth? Now, there are some. They're called deists. They believe that God kind of created everything and then he went on a vacation, and it's really up to man to keep things going. But we don't believe that. Christians believe that, as the Bible says, God is everywhere. And in sometimes, he is in places in a special way, in a holy way, different than just being everywhere, such as when he was in with and under that bush on Mount Sinai, that burning bush, or when he was the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, or when Jesus says, giving out bread and wine, this is my body, this is my blood, that somehow in, with, and under those elements, Jesus is keeping his promise. Yeah, these are great mysteries to us, and they're hard to fathom, because our mind is simply not at the level where they're able to be fathomed. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, with a good teacher, and we would encourage you to become a member of a class, a Bible study. I believe Bible studies are almost, if not as important, more important sometimes than a worship service. Because during the worship service, yes, there are some differences in the readings, the prayers, and hopefully the sermon, but in a Bible class, you actually have the opportunity to ask a question. So it is probably a better learning experience where you can ask a question immediately and an answer should be received. But in all things, we want to move beyond just telling information about what the Bible has to say and apply it to people. So the information in regard to this letter, as we read the Bible, is that God is in complete control of every event. He even knows the number of hairs on your head. So he's not going to have a trouble with not being in control of when someone dies. Yes, many people die too soon from a human point of view because they have not had the opportunity to work out what they were going to be working on, or other factors could be involved. But the fact of the matter is, when we really get down to the rubber hitting the road, God knows everything that happens to you, watches over you, and indeed, as one of the verses says, when you call upon him in the day of trouble, he will be there to answer you and take care of you. So we appreciate letters like this, and you can send them if you want to send a letter instead of an email, because I know some of you don't have computers. It's Pastor Tom Baker, 85 Founders Lane. That's Founders Lane. And it's here in St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. 63105. And we'll take that letter, like we did here, and respond to it. And I do get letters. I get much more emails. In fact, I just took down about 175 emails when I was gone for 3 days last week. But a lot of them are spam. And we just really appreciate you calling us. In fact, when we get back from the break, we'll be talking about some of those emails and some of the subjects that you have. But if you're asking the question, will you see your believing grandchild in heaven? And if she died too soon from your point of view, is there something wrong there? The answer is no. It is hard for us to understand why God would permit the timing of the death of a child that we love. But on the other hand, God is one who sees the big picture where you and I do not. That's why, as we've been saying for some weeks here on Law and Gospel, the purpose of sermons, Bible studies, this radio program, is to get you to think like God. Because normally you do not think like God. You think contrary to the way God thinks. And that's why understanding how God thinks is a huge benefit to you, as it brings comfort in areas that you were really wondering about. Or helps you to see things in a different light. So as we get back to the break, the numbers here are 505-7850. Just put that up on your refrigerator. Because sometimes you may say, boy, I need to call him. What was the number? 505-7850. And the toll-free number for those of you who are living anywhere in North America outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Open Mic Friday. Please stay with us through the break.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Well, it might be Rodney Rathman with Today's Light, or it might be Scott Kinneman with Treasury of Daily Prayer, or it might be Wordplay.
Or it might be a news item that's been developing throughout the day, and we might give you an update on that.
You might just have to tune in and find out.
3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
Has grief or loss left you asking God, why? On the next Focus on the Family, author and speaker Dee Breston shares personally how that pain can catch us off guard.
We think it happens to other people. But when it happens to us, even though Jesus said, don't be surprised, we are surprised.
Hope for the darkest times in your life on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Parenting teenagers can be frustrating, but as my colleague Dr. James Dobson shares in this illustration, it's helpful to keep in mind that they're still growing.
In some ways, the adolescent years can be thought of as a seed that's planted in the ground. And you may begin to wonder if the seed has died and if there's no future for it. But it's still alive and it is still growing underneath the ground. And if you water it and give it plenty of sunshine and give it a little bit of time, then the little green shoot begins to come up in late adolescence and in the early 20s. And who knows, maybe you'll have a flowering plant again.
You can expect communication to be difficult at times during the teen years. The kid who used to talk a mile a minute is now grunting one-word phrases like, yeah, no, and huh. Hormones are surging, and these are the times to trust, pray, and show support to your growing family member, even if it's tough. For more on raising healthy, happy kids, go to FocusOnYourChild.com.
The churchmen have condemned him, and now it's time for the civil realm to weigh in. Jesus is taken before Pontius Pilate in the first five verses of Luke chapter 23. And we'll go over those verses with Pastor Chuck Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church next time on our 10:05 Bible study. We'll be in Luke 23.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, are Christians really anti-gay? Why we need to recall bad TV, plus the danger of religion without a relationship with God. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending to you a personal invitation to share songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, along with scripture and practical thoughts, and yes, a little bit of humor to boot. On Jubilation, you're going to be blessed through these musical artists. And I'll tell you what, combined with God's holy word, it's really an unbeatable combination. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation, Sunday afternoons from 1 to 4 p.m., right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Earthways, Living the Green Life is an interactive exhibit on display now through the end of October at Missouri Botanical Garden. You can learn about ideas and technology that will help you grow green for fun, family, and future. You can learn how to compost, make your home more energy efficient, recycle rainwater, and much more. The exhibit is included with garden admission and is housed in the Brookings Interpretive Center behind the world-renowned Climatron at Missouri Botanical Garden. For more information, visit mobot.org.
You hear a lot about big conflicts between science and the Bible. We're going to talk about that in this portion of Law and Gospel today. And if you'd like to talk about this subject, don't hesitate to phone us, or you can call on any subject of a theological nature, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Science and the Bible. Are they really two different things? Well, in a sense, they are. Let me give you a definition of science. Science is devoted to formulating and testing naturalistic explanations for natural phenomena. It is a process for systematically collecting and recording data about the physical world, then categorizing and studying the collected data in an effort to infer the principles of nature that best explain the observed phenomena. Now, who would have a problem with that? Let me explain. It's simply saying this. There's no doubt in the world that tornadoes take place. Science has developed techniques to be able to warn us when the conditions are getting ready for our tornado. You know, the distinction between a tornado warning, a tornado watch. Now, how are they able to do this? Because they have observed for decades how tornadoes develop. So when they see that occurring, these various clouds coming together, upper atmosphere, things are going on up there. they can pretty well speculate and guess that there's a good chance for our tornado. Naturalistic explanations occur by means of the senses. You either see, hear, smell, touch, or taste. So if you see enough weather patterns always ending up in a tornado, you've got a pretty good chance of being able to say this is going to happen. In the old days, and I kind of like this, I don't know why they've changed that this much, when the weathercasters or forecasters would talk about rain coming to the area, they would say, and there's about a 60% chance, or somebody would say there's only a 10% chance. How would they know that? Because when they look at that kind of a weather pattern, let's say it's a 10% chance, they know from all their observable data that 1 out of 10 times a tornado actually develops out of that kind of weather pattern. So are we against science? No, not at all. The problem is that many professional scientists really believe that naturalistic explanations are the way to define everything. In the account of science, two features predominate. Number one, science says you can only see something if it is observable. You can only test something. You can only do something. Second, science is defined as committed to naturalistic explanations. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what they're saying is that when you see things occur in nature, you must be able to provide a natural explanation of that without bringing in the notion of God. So I kind of like watching some of the Discovery Channels when they are taking a look at animals that are really exotic, sometimes under the water, sometimes on islands where there are no other such animals anywhere else in the world. And these are exotic animals. You take a look at them, and they can observe that they do things that no other animals do. Maybe by the way they eat, by the way they give birth, etc., etc. And they catalog that. That's how they catalog different species. Now, the problem here is that a scientist feels that he is really within a closed container, and that the only way that you can properly talk about what is happening is by natural phenomena. You cannot bring God in. I would love for a scientist to have been at the crossing of the Red Sea and try and figure out how that happened. Well, in fact, God gives some insights that a strong wind blew, which permitted two walls of water to appear, dry ground where the sea was, and the Israelites just walked through it. I'm trying to figure out if these tremendous winds keeping back two walls of water, how did they not just suck up the people as they were walking in between them? I mean, I got a lot of questions. But that's the way the Bible says. And I don't think you can explain the crossing of the Red Sea by observable phenomena. You certainly cannot explain the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because science, since you cannot test it, will definitely end up saying that it is impossible, therefore, for somebody to rise from the dead. What is, on the one hand, commendable is that science limits itself to naturalistic explanations of natural processes. And therefore, left out of the analysis of anything that might be beyond the observable, impersonal, natural processes. Let me put it about as clean as I can when you hear a scientist working within his discipline. He has two steps he is observing. And by the way, I got these out of a Time magazine article. The first step is to say that scientific explanation is concerned all and only with impersonal material processes, namely those which you can see. The second step is to say that the impersonal material processes explain everything. And that's where we will draw the line with science. You know, it's kind of like talking about woodworking. I've taken some courses in woodworking, and the more courses I take, the less I seem to know how to do woodworking. Because with every project, there are certain things, the kind of wood, what blades will cut that wood best, what to put on that wood, shellac, a varnish, paint. I mean, there are so many complications that I'd advise you not to go into woodworking as a hobby unless you got a lot of time. In fact, I took 6 courses on woodworking and became a patch that I could put on my jacket, saying that I had graduated to being a really good woodworker. Well, I've discovered that this was like 15 years ago, and I have forgotten just about everything. I mean, I still have some of the machines, but for me to say, woodworking is a discipline that explains everything. You see how that wouldn't make any sense at all? Well, what people are trying to say is that science is a discipline that explains everything. What have they left out? They've left out the Word of God. If you will go to the Word of God, you will see that according to John chapter 1, there was nothing created that Jesus did not create. To know that is to know, therefore, that there is much more than science. There are things beyond science that explain what is happening in ways that natural phenomena would not be able to. The virgin birth would be another good example, how science would look at that. Now, there's no doubt that we don't want people bringing in their own ideas and saying, well, you know, that tornado came in yesterday, yeah, to New Orleans, and it did so because there are so many homosexuals there. See, that's not a scientific statement, and it's even worse of a theology statement. You simply can't say that unless you have a word from God. And the only word we ever get from God that you can tell other people about is the Bible. So if it's not in the Bible, then there's no way a pastor can stand up and make that conclusion, make that judgment. Well, what's happening in the area of science in regard to the origin of the earth is there is a number of scientists who believe that we need to go beyond naturalistic explanations because they don't explain everything. And what I found fascinating here is they're actually claiming the argument that a scientist can say, looking at all the evidence, that there had to be an intelligent designer behind it all. Because we simply don't have ways to explain how naturally these things came about. We've done a few for you in the area of evolution, giving you some examples that we don't know how these things come about. You get a bird that has a totally different beak structure and a different way of eating, and there's no way that there are any birds that even come close to it. So all of a sudden, it just appeared. It just doesn't make any sense. If I brought into you a beautiful glass or crystal goblet, and you looked at that, and you said, where did you get that? And I said, I have to tell you the truth. I woke up this morning, and it had just appeared by my bedside. Just appeared out of nothing. There's nobody going to believe that. It's obviously, when you look at a beautiful crystal vase, that somebody had made it. But for some reason, when people look out into this world and see the beauty in it, they can't bring themselves to say there was somebody with intelligence behind the making of this. And why can't they do that? Because they want to say, we're scientists, and therefore you can't use your own reason. Well, yes, you can. You can use your own reason if it is bordered and bounded by the Word of God. We know that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour days because that's what He reveals to us. But how do we get that across to those who don't believe? Well, you can first of all, in a sense, show them the mistakes they are dealing with in the scientific method. That they don't have explanations for a lot of these things. In fact, I forced myself to listen to a program that was talking about the evolution of dinosaurs and mammals for millions and billions of years. And I counted how many times they were giving a possibility to something. Well, it is possible, and scientists think, and they would just go right on, that there was nothing they knew for sure, just listening to their talk. Everything was a possibility. And once you say something is a possibility, guess what? Then you're of the mindset that, well, it's possible. What many scientists are beginning to understand is that the evidence points forward to an area of existence for which we can no longer use natural science. Namely, that there was an intelligent design behind the creation of this universe. Now, that is going to throw open Pandora's box for a lot of scientists who say, no, you can't use science in trying to say that this is right or this is wrong. You just have to look at the observable phenomena. And I don't mind doing that. Let's take Jesus as an example. If you have been there at the crucifixion, and when the soldier put the spear through his heart, and you had now checked Jesus out to see if he was still alive, you would have come to the exact same conclusion that we have, namely that, no, he really did die. And that truth about really dying is really what connects Christianity to you. He really did suffer and take away your sin. That's what it means that Jesus died. So some scientists are beginning to say now that if there is an intelligent design, and we can't believe that there isn't, because look at how sophisticated things are. Even with the smallest of animals, there's such sophistication that the idea that this would come out of nothing just really blows the mind. So these individuals are taking a close look and trying to, in a sense, redefine science. Thomas Aquinas, a church father of the Roman Catholics, centuries ago, talked about redefining the scientific method. He asked, why should science confine itself always and only to naturalistic explanations? If science is about knowledge, then a better definition would let science itself seek best explanations wherever they may be found, rather than confining science to the limits of naturalistic explanation. Now, I would say both and. It is clear that when Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9, he put some mud on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. It would be interesting if he had checked out that blood that Jesus, who had died for him, had given to him, that he would check out the mud to see whether or not there were some intrinsic properties that actually helped people to see. And guess what? No, it was common mud. There was nothing spectacularly different about that mud. It had just come from Jesus. And when you get a promise from Jesus, you're 100% sure that you're going to get that benefit. What some scientists are therefore saying is we need to move beyond just what can be seen, observed, touched, tasted, felt, and recognize that there is more to reality than just that. I believe a Christian can say the following. He can say that when they crossed the Red Sea, it was due to a large, strong wind that kept up the walls of water until the Egyptians had gotten almost through and then came down upon them, drowning all of them and their horses and chariots. But on the other hand, you can understand that in this scenario, a person can believe that it also happened by means of a wind. In other words, the naturalistic explanation is there was a wind there that we could measure that held back the water. The religious explanation is God was the one who did this. In fact, I would go so far to say that there is nothing really that God isn't involved in. What's happening in the scientific community, and you'll start seeing this more and more as it drifts down to the newspaper and maybe talk shows, is that there are non-naturalistic reasons for why the world is the way it was and the way it is, and we can refer to that as intelligent design. So a lot of scientists are coming forward with intelligent design. The only bad thing about that is that it still isn't talking about the true God. It's still talking about how men would observe this. And the fact of the matter is, though we could see intelligent design in looking at things, you're really entering into the area of religion to pinpoint that it was the Holy Trinity that did that intelligent design. There's just no evidence for that at all. We believe, apart from the evidence, that that is so because that's what God says. Even in Hebrews, you know, by faith, we believe that came into existence from that which was not in existence. And guess what? The writer of the Hebrews talks about how the universe was then formed by God. When we come to an understanding that God is the one who does everything, then, as in the previous half hour, not only are we more comforted at the sudden unexpected death of a granddaughter, but we also know there's nothing going on in our lives for which we cannot have some help. Now that is a way of looking at science. I would not agree with those who think that when you bring in intelligent design that you cannot actually measure it and help people to come to understand how it's done. No, I think that what God has done in Genesis is explained to us the history. You can use any scientific understanding that fits the history. Evolution does not. But the idea of an intelligent designer does. The reason scientists are hesitant to get into the intelligent design is because there's no evidence for it that they can reduplicate, that they can show people again and again, that they can put in the laboratory and test. But science is therefore defined in different ways by different scientists. You do not leave your profession as a mathematician if somebody finally decides that Jesus indeed is God, and that in the Lord's Supper we are eating his body and blood. We are receiving it. Though those are comments that we can make on the basis of Scripture. You may have run into people who say, you really got to keep science and the Bible apart, because the Bible isn't a scientific textbook. How would you respond to that after what I've just said? The response I would make is, I agree with you. The Bible is not scientifically understandable. But on the other hand, though science is not the main ingredient in the Bible, truth is. So we can take any scientific theory we would want as long as it's contained within 6 24-hour days. Obviously, evolution, as it's now understood, doesn't fit under that. But intelligent design could. So when somebody says to you, you got to keep the Bible and science separate, you say no, because they both have a common history. The reason people believe, teach, and confess what they do is because the Holy Spirit has placed in their hearts that kind of a confidence. You are enabled as a teacher in training to work with your pastor and others and lead people through this maze of questions such as what I just expressed. The Bible is not a scientific book. Science is. Well, yes, but both of them talk about history. And if the history of science contradicts the history of the Bible, then the scientific theory is wrong. So as long as you get Adam and Eve in the garden within 6 24-hour days, if that's what your scientific theory does, that's what I'm satisfied with. But if you have to go to these millions of years, that's pure speculation. And it's also contrary to the Word of God. Our numbers when we get back from the break, we'll be going to a different subject, our 505-7850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker, and we're thanking you that you've joined us as partners, as teachers in training, to learn more about what the Bible says about these issues, particularly from a law gospel perspective, so that you can reach out with the Word of God and bring others into the family of God. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break. In fact, during the break, do me a favor. Phone one of your friends up and say, boy, Pastor Baker's on. You may want to hear that on AM 850 KFUO. AM 850 KFUO. In the meantime, we ask you to please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.